today. And so, Lord Jesus, come by your Holy Spirit. Help us to engage with you as you lead us through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Question I want to ask you this morning. Who are you? Why don't you just take a couple minutes, or actually just a couple moments, just to jot down. If you have a pen and you have your sermon notes, just jot down, who are you? And just the main things that you can think about yourself. I'll give you a couple moments to do that. Okay. So if someone was to ask you who you are, what would you say? Would you say something like, oh, my name is Philip. I'm a systems architect. I'm graduated from BCIT. I work for Amazon. My official title is software development engineer. Or if you're a student, you may say something like, I'm studying to become a computer programmer. Or you may say, I'm Canadian. I'm European. I'm American. I'm Chinese. I'm Filipino. I'm Korean. You may also say, I'm so-and-so's son or daughter. If you're married, I'm so-and-so's husband or wife. I've been married this many years. I have this many kids, this many grandkids, this many dogs, this many fish, this many pets. When our son was younger, there were places where Deb and I went to that people didn't know us by who we are, but rather they only knew us as Chris's parents. Any other parents have that issue? In our world today, people associate us not just by who we are anymore, but by the information that we populate on our social media page, on our Facebook profile. What is it that defines who you are in life or in our world? In the passage I was read earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Ephesians was written by Paul and probably most likely intended as a circular letter to other churches. That is, in addition to Ephesus, it was meant to be for all believers everywhere. And so it's still applicable to us today. The first chapter in Ephesians gives us an overview of the entire letter. It's kind of like when you're at the top of a mountain on a bright, beautiful, sunny day. And like the ones we had this week. And you're able to take in the entire view. And you see the whole expanse, the mountain ranges, the various landmarks and the water features. To get a panoramic view of the entire view, the entire valley below from the mountaintop. I believe this is what Paul is trying to do here. To give us an overall glimpse of what he sees. And often we read Ephesians and we go straight to chapters 4 to 6. Because we know and we see and we want to know how to live the Christian life. We focus on the doing aspect of things. We bypass on the being, who we are. But it's so very important for us to fully understand our identity in Christ as we try to live out our Christian lives. Now, Deb and I were talking one day, and she asked me, why do I like to take the gondola ride up to Whistler? And I told her, because the view is magnificent. She asked, how do I feel when I ride up? I said, I feel scared because I'm not good with heights. You know that. She asked, why do I go up then? I said, because of the view. She asked, how do I keep from being scared? I paused. I thought about it. And I said, by keeping my eyes on the view, by having my eyes on the view. And sometimes our Christian lives are like that. We get so focused on what we're doing day to day, the grind of life, that we forget who we are. We lose sight of the view spiritually, and we get scared. We get overwhelmed. We lose perspective of who we are in Christ. In the 6 chapters of Ephesians, the phrases in Christ, in him, or one he loves occurs approximately 40 times with regards to believers. What these phrases mean is that as Christians, our souls are in union. Our souls are incorporated with Christ. He is the source by which we find salvation. He is the source by which we experience his blessings. He is the framework in which we live and work. Now, we cannot ignore the importance of Christ being in us. Paul says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in us, the hope of glory. But the neglected idea of our being in Christ is actually even more significant. If we emphasize only that Christ is in us, we define reality. And Christ is only as big as we are, 5 foot, 6 foot tall. But if we realize that we are in Christ, he determines reality. And he encompasses all that we do. Someone once said this, it's not what I do in this world that determines who I am, but who I am that determines what I do. You see, Paul is so excited. He's excited about who we are in Christ that he just bursts forth in joy and in worship and praises God for the benefits and the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. You see, in Christ, we've been given every spiritual blessing. He says in verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. See, not only have we been blessed, but we've been blessed completely. Some Christians are always seeking a second blessing. What they don't realize is to what extent they've already been blessed. Paul says, every spiritual blessing has been given to us in Christ. All that we need in life is found in Jesus. God has not withheld any blessing from us. Of course, we will still need to grow into maturity in Christ. We'll still need to be transformed into his image. We'll still need to explore the riches of our inheritance in Christ. And God will give us deeper and more intimate experiences of himself. But if we are in Christ, every spiritual blessing is already ours. So what are these blessings that God has blessed us with in Christ? At first, I was actually going to go through all 6 or 7 of them found in this passage. And then when I start writing out my sermon, I found out after I got to finished point two, I was already at half an hour or more. And so instead of keeping you here for the next 3 hours, I decided to preach only part one of this message. And the next few points will be the next time I preach. What are these blessings that God has blessed us with in Christ? First, Paul talks about how we've been chosen by God to be holy and blameless. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Do you know that in God's eyes, you have value beyond your income level? You have value beyond what your job title is? You have value beyond your production statistics? Your value beyond your net worth, your social status, where you live, the car that you drive. Your value, students, beyond your grades. Our culture has convinced us that our value comes from our performance rather than just because God loves us. Our lives feel like we're contestants on those TV shows. America's Got Talent, The Voice, The Bachelor, Dancing with the Stars. We face a panel of judges, and we're waiting to be chosen based on our performance, our looks, to determine and to define who we are. This passage of Scripture is actually so relevant for us. It addresses the heart of what God wants to say to each and every one of us here today. You see, in my life, there's been a series of events which has caused me to react, to feel, and to think a certain way about myself. When I was in high school in Vancouver, approximately grade 11, I really liked this girl in my class. I probably liked her for many years, as she was very popular. She was quite pretty. She was a good tennis player. I had a really hard time, though, mustering the nerve to ask her out. What if she says no? Should I or shouldn't I? By the way, just for your information, this is not Deb. This is before I met her. So the question in my mind, should I or shouldn't I ask her out? So after struggling with it for weeks, I finally decided to ask her out. So I picked up the telephone at home. Telephones, you know what they are? I gave her a call. There's no such thing as cell phones or text messaging. Text messaging would be a good way to ask her out. Emails, nothing like that. After it rang several times, which seemed like an eternity, she answered the phone. I almost forgot what I was going to say. I was so nervous. Why did she pick up the phone, I thought. Anyways, after an awkward silence, I said, "Hi, this is Abe. Would you like to play tennis with me?" And I would not forget her answer. She said, "Oh, I would like to, but I have to wash my hair." So I said, "Okay, maybe another time then." And then she said, "Yeah, maybe another time." And that was the whole conversation. 20 seconds flat, it was over. Now, you would have thought I should have just given up after that. But I called her back a couple weeks later and asked her to play tennis again. And she gave me the same answer. "Oh, I would like to, but I have to wash my hair." "What, are you kidding? You must have the cleanest hair of anyone I know." I didn't say that, but I thought it. Then I said, "Okay, maybe another time." And then she said, "Yeah, another time would be good." Well, at least that conversation lasted more than 20 seconds. Now, I know you must think I'm crazy, but I'm actually called her back a third time a few weeks later and asked her the same question, "Would you want to play tennis with me?" What do you think her answer was? You guessed it, she had to wash her hair. As I went through those months of wondering whether she liked me or not, or more so, why she did not like me, I began to question my self-worth. So fast forward a few years. I'm in university now in Winnipeg, studying architecture at the age of 19. And I began to like this girl. She was popular. She was pretty. She was fun to be with, and she got along well with everyone. And she laughed a lot. You guessed it, this time it was Deb. But I didn't want to go through the same experience again. What if she had to wash her hair? I won't be able to handle that. The rejection that I had in high school. And so this time, I did something I've never done before. You see, a bunch of us, when we went to university together, we hung around during lunchtime on university campus. As a result, we became good friends with one another. I had a good friend named Alan, who just happens to be good friends with one of Deb's best friends at the time, Lillian. So I asked Alan if he would go and ask Lillian what Deb would say if I was to ask her out, hypothetically speaking. So Alan talked to Lillian, and Lillian talked to Deb, and Deb said to Lillian, "Yeah, I'd go out with Abe if he was to ask me out." So Lillian told Alan, and Alan told me what Deb's answer was, and I thought to myself, "Oh, this is going to be good." Because Deb doesn't know that I know that she would say yes if I was to ask her out. And so armed with this powerful information, I was ready to ask Deb out. But I didn't just ask her out the usual way. That would have been too easy, since I knew ahead of time what her answer would be. So instead of just calling her on the phone and asking her to go out with me, I waited until we saw each other in person. And we were going to be together that week, later on that week anyways, to attend a church event. I asked to see her date book, and she gave it to me. It was one of those calendars with a week on each page. So I turned to a week in February, February 17th, and I wrote on that day, dinner with Abe at such and such a place at such and such a time. And I gave it back to her. She looked at it. She couldn't believe what I'd written in it. Next thing I knew, she was walking to the kitchen of the church, kind of all dazed. And then all of a sudden, I hear this happy scream because all her girlfriends were there. You know that scream that girls make? Ah! It felt so good because I didn't have to face the humiliation or the embarrassment of being rejected again. I finally had control of things. Now, I probably overcompensated for it a bit, I understand. But I wanted to make sure I wasn't going to be rejected or turned down again. At least I wasn't asking myself or questioning myself again. I wasn't questioning my self-worth or my self-esteem anymore. And this was good for about 23 years. Fast forward to 2004, 23 years later, I answered God's call to become a pastor. I left my architectural career after 15, 16 years. And in 2008, I was being considered for the English Congregation Pastor position at this church, as I had served as an assistant Congregation Pastor for several years already. So after having been interviewed by the board, which I thought went well, and also after having a Q&A session with the members of the church, my candidacy was complete. But what I did not realize at the time was that a group of people submitted a letter to the elder board speaking against my candidacy. As a result, the elder board voted on my candidacy, and a decision was made to not choose me for the position. I was very devastated. I felt rejected and passed over without really knowing the reason why. And during this time, I questioned and I doubted myself. I questioned how others would view me. I questioned even God's love for me. Now, obviously, things didn't end that way because in 2009, the following year, I became the English Congregation Pastor of Fraserlands Church. And in 2018, I became the Senior Pastor of Fraserlands. But it wasn't without a lot of self-reflection. It wasn't without a lot of soul-searching and crying out to the Lord. And so the reason why I share some of these events in my life with you is because I realize that I need to overcome certain fears that have caused wounds in my life. I was at a church conference just 2 weeks ago, and a speaker was talking about healing wounds. Wounds in our lives that need God's healing touch. Now, I didn't think I had any left because I thought that I had dealt with all of them over the years. But God reminded me that there may still be something that I had not dealt fully with in my life. And as I was reflecting on this in prayer, the Lord brought certain things to mind. Things like the fear of not being good enough, the fear of not being accepted, the fear of rejection, the fear of not fitting in, the fear of not being chosen or selected. And so at this conference, while we were in prayer, we were encouraged to think of an instance, to think of a memory in our lives where that wound, that fear may have first entered into. And as we put ourselves into that memory, into that instance, we were encouraged to look for Jesus in that memory, to find where Jesus was in that particular situation of our lives. And so I saw an image. I saw an image of me being back in elementary school in grade 3 or 4. I was in gym class. And the gym teacher had just finished picking 2 boys to be captains of their teams. And it was the role of each of these 2 captains to then, one at a time, choose their team. So this captain would go and choose someone, be on their team. This captain would go and choose another person to be on the team. And so one after the other, boys were chosen. Now, you were either picked first or very close to the beginning. Two reasons. One, you're either very popular, or second, you're very athletic. I was neither. And so every week during gym class, I would be picked near the end. And it was devastating to have your classmates picked ahead of you one at a time while you're still there standing. I don't know why they did it back then. I hope they don't do it now in school anymore. Actually, I preached this message just earlier in the 9:15 service, and a grade 12 student came up to me afterwards and said, "Pastor A, they still do that in school." And I said, "Which school do you go to, Killarney?" Anyways, I was trying to look for Jesus in that memory as each boy was being picked ahead of me. I looked around. I tried looking for Jesus as I was in prayer and in that memory of that situation. I tried looking for Jesus, but I could not find him. I looked, and I could not see him or find him anywhere in my memory of that situation. And all of a sudden, I hear these words, I pick you. I choose you. I have chosen you. It was not an audible voice that I heard, but it was a whisper of the Spirit that was quite clear to my soul. The Lord spoke to me in a way that I could understand because he understands my heart and he knows me intimately like no one else. When I heard these words, I knew it was Jesus speaking to me. It was the voice of my Lord telling me he was there at those times, week in and week out at my gym classes. I was so moved. I started to breathe loudly. I was getting all choked up. It must have lasted for a few minutes. And because Deb was sitting close to me, I asked her afterwards if she noticed if anything had happened. She said, she heard some whimpering. I said to her, "That wasn't whimpering. Dogs whimper. Babies whimper. Men don't whimper." I was experiencing the presence of God in a very intimate way. And then these words came to my mind. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. For God chose us in him before the creation of the world." The world chooses us because of what we do. The world chooses us because of what we've accomplished. But God chooses us because of what Christ has done. The issue of our value, our worth, is not determined by whether or not people like us. The issue of our worth and our value is not determined by our performance. It is not determined by whether we're picked first or last. The issue of our value and our worth was settled on the cross. You and I are loved by God. We've been chosen by God. And unless we experience the reality of our value, our identity in Christ as beloved children of God, we'll never realize who we are, sons and daughters of the Most High. First, we've been chosen by God to be holy and blameless. And then second, we've been adopted as sons and daughters of God. Paul says in verses 5-6, "In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." In his infinite love, God has adopted us as his own children. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, God has brought us into his family and made us heirs along with Jesus. His adoption of us is rooted in his gracious love for us. I've observed from some couples who've chosen to adopt a child that before adopting, they've taken much preparation. They've taken much care. They've taken much consideration before making such a decision. And so after much thought and reflection, because of the love that they share for each other and their deep desire to share this love with a child, they proceed to adopt. The desire to make a child their son or their daughter is conceived out of the love and in the minds and hearts of that couple. Though God did not physically bear us as his children, his idea for us to be his sons and his daughters was conceived out of such great love in God's mind and it's God's heart for us. By adopting us to be his children, he shows his desire to have a relationship with us. He has become our Father in heaven. And as believers, we can have this special relationship with God. It is through Christ that we are God's beloved. When a person becomes a Christian, he or she gains all the privileges, all the responsibilities of a child in God's family. Now, some of us, we may feel limited because of our own family upbringing, our own history. We say we could never change. But the reality is, because we are now part of God's family, we can live differently because we have a new heritage. We have a new spiritual lineage that we come from. We've been chosen by God. We've been adopted as sons and daughters of God. Have we internalized those truths? Have we internalized the truth of who he says that we are? I want to encourage you to seek God for his revelation, to ask God to show you who he is, and then as a result, to show us who we are in Christ. And ask the worship team to come and to lead us. I want you to think about these things as we sing this song, as we enter into God's presence afterwards.